join with Charlie in welcoming all of you here tonight. And we're just thankful for such a beautiful day, an opportunity to come together to worship God. We're in a series of lessons on Sunday night dealing with Moses and the circumstances surrounding him. Most of our children remember Moses at the burning bush. They remember that Moses was the one that God sent down to Egypt to lead the children of Israel out. They remember Moses at Mount Sinai, where he received the Ten Commandments. Many times our young people are taught to remember those Ten Commandments and maybe to remember the Ten Plagues that are involved with the history at this time. In Exodus, the fifth chapter, the first four verses, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And two verses later, he said basically to the children of Israel, "Get back to work. I'm not going to let you go. I want you to get back to work." And yet in the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 31, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. And take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." Now it's amazing what has happened between chapter 5 and chapter 12 in the book of Exodus. At chapter 5, we find Pharaoh saying, "I am not going to let the children of Israel go out from this land to worship their God. Put them back to work. Make them do what they're supposed to be doing as servants of Pharaoh." And then just seven chapters later, as far as our Bible is concerned, Pharaoh says, "Get out of here. I want you to go. I want you to take your families with you. I want you to take your flocks with you, as you have said, and go out and worship your God." Think about what happened between those two events. The ten plagues happened between those two events. There was the turning of the rivers to blood, the frogs that came up out of the rivers. There was, number three, the plague of lice. Number four, the plague of flies. Number five, the disease of murrain in the cattle. Number six, the disease of boils on man. Number seven, the coming of hail from above. Number eight, the locusts that covered the land and destroyed it. Number nine, the plague of darkness. And number 10, the death of the firstborn child in every household in Egypt, except where the blood had been placed according to the will of God on the doorpost and the lintel to protect the children of Israel. And after those plagues, we find Pharaoh saying, "Get out and take everybody and get away from here." He'd had all he could take. But there's something else that's rather interesting that happens between chapter 5 and chapter 12. There are four times that Pharaoh tries to compromise with God, or to compromise with Moses and Aaron, who are representing God at that time. After the fourth plague, he's had the river turn to blood. He's had the frogs come up out of the river and go over all the land. He's had the plague of lice, at which time the magicians of Pharaoh could not do what they had been doing to at least make people believe they could do what Aaron was doing. And then he's had the plague of flies. He begins with his first compromise that is given. in the 8th chapter and verse 25. Here's what he says. Now remember, he's had these four plagues happen at this point, and he's beginning to soften a bit. But he says, he called Moses and Aaron and said, "Go ye sacrifice to your God in the land." Now remember, Moses had requested that they be able to go completely outside of Egypt for this feast and this sacrifice to God. Now Pharaoh has had four of the plagues. He begins to realize with that with which he's dealing. But he doesn't want to give in completely. And so he says, "Go, but sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses says, "No, that's not what we've asked for. That's not what we want to do. That's not what God wants us to do." And so the plague number 5 comes of the disease in the cattle, followed by the one with boils. And then, this is before these plagues come, there is a second compromise, which is close by in verse 28. Notice Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away." Now first he says, "I want you to say, I'll let you go sacrifice, but you do it in the land." Moses said, "No, that's not what God wants." "All right, then I'll let you go out of the land, but don't go very far away." Moses said, in a sense, "We're not going to have any restrictions on this. We're going to do what God tells us to do. And so just to get outside of Egypt, barely outside, and not go very far won't cut it. That's not what God is asking for." And then we have the three plagues that I mentioned of cattle, the boils, and the hail. And we get over to the 10th chapter. And in verse 11 of the 10th chapter, Pharaoh makes a third compromise. And remember, the first one was, stay in the land and sacrifice to God. Moses said, "No." "All right, then number 2, go outside of Egypt, but don't go very far away." Moses said, "No, there's not going to be any restrictions on that." So 3 more of the plagues come, and at 10:11, Pharaoh says, "Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. Leave your families behind, and just the men go." And Moses said, "No, that's not what God is asking for. God is asking for everyone to go." And so the locusts and the darkness come. And after that, in verse 24, Pharaoh makes a fourth compromise. Pharaoh called unto Moses. Now remember, this is after 9 of the 10 plagues have happened. And he's already tried to compromise 3 times. He says, "All right, go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds stay behind. Let them be stayed." Moses said, "No, we're going to go, all of us. We're going to take our flocks, and we're not going to be restricted." Of course, Moses knew that it was God's wish to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt completely, and eventually lead them to the promised land. In fact, it seems that at first God did not have in mind the 40 years wandering, but had in mind them going straight into the promised land. And because of their sins and rebellion, he let them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the men above 20 years old had died, except Joshua and Caleb. But here's the fourth compromise. "Go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed." And Moses said, "No, that's not what's going to happen." And then the 10th plague came, which was the death of the firstborn, even in Pharaoh's house and every other house in Egypt. And after that, Pharaoh said, "Go and get out of here." But you may remember that it wasn't long until he changed his mind and took off after them to try to bring them back. And that's the events that happened at the Red Sea with the parting of the Red Sea. And that's a lesson for another time. Now I want you to think about these four compromises of Pharaoh. First he said, do what you do in this land. It'll be all right for you to sacrifice to your God. It'll be all right for you to have this feast, but you do it right here in Egypt. Moses said, no. All right, then if you've got to leave Egypt, just go right outside of the land and don't go very far away. Moses said, no. Okay, number three, go and go as far as you want to, but just take the men. Leave your wives and children behind. And again, God through Moses said, no. And the fourth compromise, okay, take your wives and children with you, but leave your flocks and your possessions behind. Folks, think about this for a moment. Pharaoh was a pretty smart cookie. He knew what he was doing. He knew if he could keep the children of Israel, and don't forget as we talk about this, that we're dealing with probably 3 to 3.5 million people. There were 603,550 men above 20, and if you take that and calculate it as might be a normal makeup of a group of people, counting all the women and all of those under 20, probably at least 3 million people to 3.5 million people of the children of Israel at this point. And so he says, all right, you're going to get together for a feast, but you do it right here in the land. He knew as long as he had them in the land, he could control the situation. Then he gives just a little bit more, and he says, all right, just go right outside the land. He knew if he could keep them close, that he still would be able to control them. And then in the third place, he said, okay, you men go, but leave your wives and children behind. That's self-explanatory, isn't it? Men that go today to serve in our armed forces leave behind their families. Probably one of the greatest thoughts that they have constantly is being able to return to their families. And if you, as a man, have traveled very much in your job, and especially spending nights away from your family, you know what it feels like to want to be back with them just as soon as you can get there. In my younger years, when I was conducting gospel meetings, I went by myself and left my wife and children at home. And many a night, after I had closed the meeting, if I was at least within 200 or 250 miles of home, I drove sometimes almost all night to get back home. I didn't want to wait till the next day. And I think all of us that are husbands and fathers understand that. And so Pharaoh said, all right, you men go, but leave your wives, leave your families behind. He knew where those men would be coming back as soon as they could. And then he compromised a little bit more. And in the fourth place, he said, okay, take your wives and children with you, but leave your flocks and your possessions behind. When my wife was in the hospital before her death, 87 days, I was in Nashville all of that time except for 6 hours. I came back to Henderson twice and spent 3 hours, at least 6 hours in Henderson, the time of traveling between. But I spent 3 hours in Henderson twice during 87 days. But I thought a lot about the house and our possessions and hoping that they were safe. I realized that my wife's health and my being with her was more important than being there, but I did think about it. And each time I would come back, and even after she passed away and I came back home, I was wondering when I got home if everything would be in order. You see, whether we like it or not, we are tied to things of this world. We are tied to our possessions. And Pharaoh knew that. And so he knew that if he could get them to leave everything behind, more than likely they would come back. And so he used that fourth compromise. Again, I say he was pretty smart. But I believe we see with Pharaoh and these four compromises a true picture of the devil. There's a sense in which Pharaoh was representing the evil side and God's people representing the good side in the story. Now let's bring these four compromises to our lives and let's think about them as they apply to us today. In a sense, the devil says first, all right, if you want to become a Christian, that'll be okay. But you don't have to give up what you have and where you are and what you're doing. Just stay in the same kind of lifestyle that you're living. And go ahead and be a Christian if you want to, and claim to be a follower of Christ if you want to, but do it and stay exactly where you are. In other words, don't give up anything. Isn't that happening many times today? Aren't there those who claim to be Christians and go through what appears to be the process of becoming a Christian who make no changes whatsoever? Perhaps one area where we see that more than anywhere else today is in the area of homosexuality. There is such a thing today existing as what's called a homosexual church. And it's not uncommon to hear someone refer to a person as a Christian homosexual. Now, think about that for a moment. What is being presented, and this movement is probably one of the loudest movements that we have in the country today, is that if you have this type approach to sexuality, then just consider it an alternate lifestyle. And in many instances, they're saying you can't do anything about it, which is saying God created you doing something that he condemns and you can't do anything about it, which is a conflict even with the concept of God. But you can be a Christian homosexual. As I thought about that, I noticed something in 1 Corinthians 6, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now he does go ahead in the next verse and say some were such of you and you've changed, you've been justified and sanctified and washed and you've changed. But you think about those 10 sins that are listed there. One of them is homosexuality. Number two in that crew is, another one mentioned is sodomites. Now I mentioned Christian homosexuals. Could we in the same verse say Christian fornicators, Christian idolaters, Christian adulterers, Christian thieves, Christian drunkards, Christian revilers, Christian extortioners? That's what the devil would like for us to think. That people can just stay where they are, whatever lifestyle they want, and in that lifestyle live a Christian life. There's the same kind of conflict there that was present with the children of Israel and Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, all right, worship God if you want to, but still stay in Egypt. Still live right here and be right here. And Moses said no. And today we need to teach people to come out of sin. Lay aside sin. Notice the second compromise. Don't go far. You don't have to stay exactly where you are, but don't get too far away. Don't quit what you're doing that's wrong completely. Stay next to it, at least court it, and be involved in it when you really want to. Don't get too far away from it. And sometimes you'll hear people say, well, it's all right for a Christian to be involved in these things to a small degree as long as they are not completely overcome by it. For example, with alcohol, sometimes people say, well, it's all right for a Christian to drink and be involved as long as he doesn't become an alcoholic and it takes control of his life. Isn't that the same thing that the devil is saying to people today that Pharaoh was saying to Moses? Let the people go, but don't get out there very far. Keep your ties to where you are now. Keep close to where you are now. No, the Bible says, laying aside the sin and the weight that beset us, let us run with patience, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It says that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, Titus 2, 11 and 12. There are passages after passage that say, you've got to get out of this and not court it, not see how close you can get to it. One man applying for a job driving an 18-wheeler said, I can get the outside tire off the side of the road and not go over. Another one said, well, I can get the half of the inside tire off and not go over. And the third one said, I don't know how close I can get, but I know how to stay away from the edge. Sometimes people seemingly want to follow Christ and want the benefits and want the promises, but they want to see how close to the edge they can get and how close they can stay to the lifestyle that violates his principles. The devil is using the same compromise. And then think about that compromise, only you that are men go. I don't know that there is a stronger way for the devil to get to anybody than through that person's family. I believe that God recognizes a marriage between a Christian and a non-Christian if everything else is in order. But I also believe that the Bible teaches us conclusively that it is better for a Christian to marry a Christian to where they both can have the same values and going in the same direction. And many times, I think the devil says, well, you go ahead and do what you want to, but as long as I can influence your family, I will eventually get to you. And I will eventually bring you back. We do have many examples where a strong Christian man or a strong Christian woman has won the spouse and the children for Christ. But we also have many examples where a person who is strong at one point begins to compromise a little bit and not stand for the truth and stand for God and is eventually led back to the side that is not right. And the devil uses that same compromise today. If I can just get to your family. I've noticed down through the years, and I think this is something that all of us need to be aware of and be careful. I've noticed that sometimes preachers tend to mellow a little bit on some subjects when their own families become involved in those specific problems. And it's not easy to keep from doing that because we all love our families. And when a family member gets involved in something that's wrong, it's not easy to stand completely against that. When I was preaching in Tullahoma, we withdrew fellowship from the son of one of our elders. And that elder and his wife stood as firmly for the truth as anybody in the congregation. They never wavered. They loved that son then. They love that son today. They would have done anything for him then, and they would do anything for him today. But as far as I know to this point, they have never wavered in standing for the truth of God's word. And that's not easy. I think those of us that are parents and maybe with children and grandchildren realize that that's not easy. And the devil will use our friends and our families to try to bring us back to him. Pharaoh knew what he was doing, and the devil knows what he is doing. And then there's that fourth compromise. Go and take your families with you, but leave your possessions behind. Folks, we are a things-oriented generation. And you and I are just as guilty, maybe not as much, but as guilty in this as anybody else. We tend to think about what we own when in reality we don't own anything. It all belongs to God. But we tend to spend time analyzing what's in my name? What land is in my name? What bank account do I have? What do I have invested? And granted, I believe it is important for us to look ahead. And I think as we're younger, we need to look ahead and think about retirement. God expects us to use wisdom in all of this. But don't you think it's easy for us to get so concerned about our things that we don't think about God as we should? The rich farmer was not wrong in having a great harvest. And I don't think he was even wrong in building barns to take care of that harvest. The wrong was that he was not concerned about people who needed, and he was hoarding all of these things for him. And God called him a fool and took his soul that night. We can use things to God's glory. I have known of people who were millionaires who used everything that they had to God's glory and who gave and gave and gave of what they had to be helpful to others. And I've known of people who had very little, who let that little become their God and kept them from serving the God of heaven as they should. Because we are people who tend to be tied to things of this world. No wonder Paul admonished in 1 Corinthians 4 about verse 18 that we need to think about the things that are eternal and not the things that are temporal. There's not a thing in the world that you and I can take with us when we leave this earth. The only treasures that we will have will be those that we've sent on, laying up treasures in heaven through our service to one another and our giving to others and to God. The same four compromises that Pharaoh used with Moses, I believe, are the same four compromises that the devil uses with us today. Okay, serve God, but stay in the land. No. All right, then go out there and have your worship and your feast, but stay close by. Don't go very far. No. Well, I tell you what, just let the men go. Leave your families behind. Everybody's going. Well, okay, take your wives and children with you, but leave your possessions behind. No. Everything that we are and we have is going out there to serve God. We're not going to leave anything behind. One man was a chicken thief. He came forward one night in a gospel meeting and wanted to be baptized. As the preacher was baptizing him, he noticed that his right hand went straight up out of the water and never went under. He tried it a second time, and his right hand went up. And the preacher said, "Something's got to be done. You're keeping your right hand out of the water." He said, "Preacher, that's the hand I used to steal chickens." He didn't plan to cease what he was doing. All he wanted to the benefits of being a Christian, but he wanted to leave that hand out to steal chickens. Another man was being baptized, and the preacher noticed as they were getting ready to go down into the water that his billfold was still in his back pocket. And he said, "Listen, take your billfold out before you're baptized." He said, "No, leave it in there. I want it baptized too." I think there's a lesson in this. That we can't compromise with Satan and serve God at the same time. That God expects us to commit ourselves completely to Him. Now that doesn't mean that we can't live a life. It doesn't mean we can't take care of our families. It doesn't mean we can't be on the job. And I don't think it even means that we can't have recreation of the right kind. I believe a Christian can have a complete life. But that complete life needs to be dedicated to God. Without compromise whatsoever. And tonight, as we think about being a Christian, the gist of this lesson is, let's not listen to the compromises of the devil any more than Moses listened to the compromises of Pharaoh. let's go all the way and worship our God to the best of our ability and serve Him to the best of our ability and live for Him to the best of our ability every day of our lives. If you're here tonight and you've not started that journey to worship God, as a penitent believer, you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins and become a part of His work. If you've done that and haven't been faithful, God will forgive if we're willing to repent and confess and ask for His forgiveness. Be there's your need, come as together we stand and sing.
Closer to thee.